Friends, grace and peace to you in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. So I wonder, when you came this morning, when you come to worship, what do you expect? In a book called Teaching a Stone to Talk, the author Annie Dillard writes this about Christian worship. She writes, "On the whole, I do not find Christians sufficiently sensible of their conditions. Does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we so blithely invoke? Or, as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? It is madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews. For the waking God may draw us out to where we can never return." Friends, today, Jesus draws us out where we can never return. Jesus is blowing the roof off of this place. He's doing a whole new thing, and it's happening right here in worship. It's happening today. It's happening now. But while it's extraordinary, it's nothing that doesn't happen every single time we gather for worship. Today, our lives are changed because we have heard and will continue to hear a word and a promise of forgiveness. The crowds that were gathered in today's gospel should have been wearing crash helmets. And not just because the roof was literally falling in on them, but because with the hole in that roof, an incredible power from God was raining down on them. And here's reason number 578 that I'm not Jesus. When that kind of thing happened, my attention, I'm certain, would have been drawn to the damage to the ceiling, the destruction of the property. Here we are in someone's house, and I've got to worry about that now. But instead, what does Jesus say? Jesus looked up, and the scripture says, when he saw their faith, the faith of the friends, he said to the paralytic who had been lowered down through the hole in the roof, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Their faith, not the faith of the paralytic, the one whom he heals, whom he forgives, but his friend's faith. Now, I wonder what that paralyzed man and his friends thought about all this at first. I assume that the friends went through all this trouble of digging through a hole in the roof and then dropping their friend down through the ceiling because they were expecting something great. They were expecting for their friend to be healed. But instead, they hear, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Gee, thanks. Here I am, I still can't walk. They expected healing, and here they hear a word of forgiveness. What are we going to do with that? Now, I think there's probably many of us who can relate to this up to this point of the story. We may want a healing for ourselves or for someone we love. We may be grieving, and in our grief we are surrounded by well-meaning people who want to give comfort, but their words will never satisfy the pain, the loss. We may want a solution to some problem in our lives. We may want a job that we don't have. We may want the loneliness to end. There are all kinds of things that we want, and here we come to worship. We hear a good word, but what does that do for us when we're so distracted by all those things that we want? We pray a lot here, but we don't always see the results for which we pray. So what's it about? The paralytic was brought to Jesus wanting, needing a physical healing, but getting something entirely different. And why forgiveness? I think to begin to understand what Jesus is doing here and to understand who Jesus is, it's important to know that many people in Jesus' time thought that certain physical conditions must have been the results of someone's sin. It's all through the Gospels, all through the Bible. But Jesus takes this opportunity to tear the roof off that idea. Because instead of treating the paralytic man simply as a person who wanted to be healed, he treats him instead like a human. And that is to say, a creature who is fully embraced by God, and yet at the same time, distant from God. There are many kinds of healings, but all healing begins with a healing here of this healing of a relationship with God. And that's what Jesus begins here, with a word of forgiveness. There was a man named Reynolds Price. He was a middle-aged professor at Duke University, a tenured English professor. He taught there for over 30 years. He was a critically acclaimed poet, novelist, dramatist, essayist. He was successful in so many ways. And then finally, suddenly one day in 1984, his life changed. He received grim news that there was a 10-inch tumor that had wrapped his spinal cord, and no operation could be done to fully remove it without damaging all of his nerves, his spinal cords. Privately, the physicians who were caring for him had agreed that they probably weren't going to be able to heal him. He would have 18 months to live. And so Reynolds Price lived with this colossal pain. And as a writer, he wrote much about it. He described months of sickening treatments, the agonies of physical therapy, and a variety of remedies that attempted to relieve his pain. He began to pray, and he began to read the Bible, but he wrote that from that, he didn't find any quick relief. One day, though, he experienced something that he had never experienced before in his life, and he was a little bit embarrassed, not sure what to do about this at first. He had a vision, and this vision caught him off guard. And in that vision, Price saw himself at the Sea of Galilee, and there was Jesus, and Jesus summoned him. And he and Jesus, in this vision, waded out in the water together. And then in this book that he wrote called A Whole New Life, he writes this. Jesus silently took up handfuls of water and he poured them over my head and my back until water ran down my puckered scars. Then he spoke once and he said, "Your sins are forgiven." And he turned to the shore. He was done with me. I came on behind him, thinking in standard fashion, it's not my sins I'm worried about. So Jesus receding back, I had the nerve to say, "Am I also cured?" Jesus turned to face me, no sign of a smile. And finally, he said two words, "That too." Then he climbed from the water, not looking around, not looking back at me, really done with me. I followed him out, and then with no palpable seam in the texture of time and place, I was home again in my wide bed. Now, what do you think, what do you expect, is the end of the story? Price was never physically healed. He continued to live the rest of his life with incredible pain. He was bound to a wheelchair for the rest of his life, and he didn't have much longer to live. But of this experience, he writes, "I am filled with gratitude." Yes, gratitude. The vision made it clear to him that he was loved and he was forgiven, and that was what held him close to God, even when his illness threatened to tear him away. The point is, Reynolds Price didn't just get something, he got something back. Some piece of his life was given back and restored by the presence of Jesus Christ. And I can't think of a better way to describe what happens to us here in worship. That some piece of our life is restored. We don't always know what peace or how it will come. That peace may not always be the peace that we want, but here in worship, surrounded by a community who would tear a hole in the roof for you, some piece of your life is restored. And back to the gospel. The religious leaders were watching Jesus. They were watching him very carefully. And when Jesus says to this paralytic man, "Your sins are forgiven," they ask, "Why does this fellow speak this way? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Now, the scribes and the Pharisees are often trying to trip Jesus up. They're trying to trap him. But today, I think that their question are sincere. There's something important at stake here. Jesus' act of forgiveness has implications for who God is, for God's presence in the world, and with his words, it's as if he is tearing the roof off their temple. The way they understand it, God was out there or up there, right? And so they had in their temple a special place, the Holy of Holies, that kept God separate from the people. Only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies, and even then, only once a year to offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. So forgiveness, they thought, was a matter of sending our sins away, sending our sins to God to be addressed out there, up there by God. But on the day the roof crumbled, Jesus showed them that God was right there in their midst. He was offering forgiveness. He was inviting people to use that power to forgive others, moving them towards wholeness, restoring them to community. Jesus said, "The Son of Man has authority to forgive sins on earth." And then as proof, then, only then, he performed this very miracle of a physical healing. "Stand up," he said to the paralytic. "Take your mat and go home." When the roof crumbled in, the man was healed. And I think anyone else who was around Jesus that day who heard his words, "Your sins are forgiven," received healing too. And this is what happens to us here. With four simple words, "Your sins are forgiven," Jesus blows the roof off this place and shows us the presence of God. But that's still not the end of the story. Near the end of our scriptures, Jesus says, "The wedding guests cannot fast while the bridegroom is with them, can they?" See, today we're given a feast. A feast of God's word, a feast of God's presence, a feast of forgiveness. So put your crash helmets on, buckle your seat belts, because God is blowing the roof off this place and sending us out with God's presence. Like the friends of the paralytic, we're called to carry one another. We're called to do what sometimes might feel impossible to do, even forgiving those we find most difficult. So when you find forgiveness difficult, imagine God doing a whole new thing. Jesus, the forgiver, is inviting us into this feast of forgiveness today. And forgiveness doesn't mean accepting a wrong that a person has done, but it means accepting the person. Forgiveness doesn't mean that we understand the wrong that someone has done or why they have done it, but it means seeing them as human. Forgiveness is sharing the riches of God with others who are in need of healing. Forgiveness doesn't mean releasing another person from their responsibility, but it means releasing yourself from the torment that holds you. And for us, whether it's offered or whether it's received, forgiveness invites us into healing, just like that paralytic, so that we can finally stand on our own, whether physically or emotionally or spiritually. We can stand on our own with the faith of others around us and hear Christ's words of affirmation. "My son, my daughter, my child, the The kingdom of God is near, and you are forgiven. The roof is blown off, and God is with you. Thanks be to God.